It's good to see everybody out this morning, and I really mean that for each one. Those who are visiting with us, we're thankful for your presence, and hope that you'll be your Bible study along. And while I'm glad to see everybody here, I will tell you that I'm especially glad to see Regina here this morning, that she's able to get out and be with us. I thought about this, that it's been a few Sundays, and I've been sitting back there and heard her voice singing as we're going through songs, and it's been a number of Sundays since I had her hand holding my hand as the prayer being sung. And you kind of just, but I kind of not really realized how much I missed that until a few minutes ago. And so I'm really glad to see her able to be out this morning. Our plan is I'm going to take her back up to E-Town after service this morning. I don't think she's quite up to being here all day yet, so I'm going to do that. But appreciate the prayers for her and the cards that many of you sent. And again, she's getting better each day, and so I'm really glad for that. But this morning I want to look at the book of Acts. I keep on trying to, you know, preach some lessons out of the book of Acts and just going through different accounts that many of us are familiar with for various reasons have got, at times got sidetracked on different subjects. But I want to look at Acts 8 chapter this morning. And the book of Acts is often called the book of conversions. As we read through, we find various people as they obey the gospel from the day of Pentecost. That we read about 3,000 people there obeying the gospel. And then later on, we read about the people of Samaria in Acts 8 chapter. About those Samaritans as they heard the gospel being preached, and again as they were being baptized in Christ. And then go on, you read about the Cornelius and the household, the first Gentile converts we talk about. And the fact is that as Peter had gone to them, he was a little bit skeptical at first about going to the Gentiles because he had always observed the law of Moses. And that he had not preached to Gentiles apparently until this time. And then he goes there to a household. We have that conversion read to us or recorded for us in Acts the 10th chapter. And he ends there verse 48 where it talks about Cornelius' household being baptized. They were baptized. And as we go on, we read about a lady, Lydia by her name there, Philippi. She obeyed the gospel in Acts 16th chapter. And in verse 15, it talks about her and her household were baptized in Christ. And just go on, we have Corinth mentioned in Acts 18, verse 8, talked about there. And then in Acts 19 chapter, we have the church of Ephesus, where we have the people at Ephesus as they were hearing the gospel. Actually, when Paul first got there, he answered the question about what were they, had they received the Holy Spirit, and they hadn't even heard the Holy Spirit. And he asked them, well, what baptism had you been baptized with? And they said, well, John's baptism. And so he explained to them about Jesus, and they were baptized in Christ. And so we study all those cases here, so we want to look at Acts 8 chapter, because there we have this man that we refer to as Ethiopian eunuch. And again, the reason we say that is because we don't have a proper name given to him. We don't have to recall what his name was. That's insignificant. But what we find is, when we had read for you a few minutes ago, is the Holy Spirit talked to Philip and told him to go to this road here and go on that road and basically guided him and told him where to preach this man right here. And Acts 8, chapter 36 says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and eunuch said, see, as here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? That's a very important question that we really want to look at there, but why brought about that question? Why would the eunuch all of a sudden as we find here Philip preaching to him, and why did he turn around and ask this question at all? Well, let's back up a little bit here. I may notice in Acts 8 verse 35 that Philip preached Jesus to him. That's what I said. He preached Jesus to him. Acts 8 verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And so it was a response to the preacher Jesus that presented this question. But again, well, what was the eunuch actually studying? I mean, what prompted him? Because he's on the road here, he's reading a passage of scripture, and he also doesn't understand because Philip asked him the question, do you understand what you're reading? And so the eunuch said, no, how can I let somebody explain it to me?
Well, the passage you're reading here, if you look in Acts 8 chapter, verse 32 and 33, and said, the place in the scripture which you read was this. It was led as sheep to the slaughter, and as lamb before a shearer saw, so opened not his mouth. And his humiliation is just taken away. And who would declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? The Jews were very familiar with this passage, but it is one of those that in a lot of ways just did not harmonize with other Old Testament passages and their concept of the Messiah. We mentioned many times that they view the Messiah as somewhat of a victorious leader that would come, a general in essence, that would come and lead them out of captivity, away from the Roman Empire, and establish a new empire altogether. And yet, when they read this passage here, what they were seeing was a Savior, and they relate this to the Messiah coming, but it was a problem because they refer to this as the suffering Savior. And truly, as you read that passage there, it talks about him as being as a sheep led to the slaughter. That's not a pretty picture when you stop thinking about it. That is one of death, one of betrayal, as you look here, that he opened not his mouth, but it's not one of power it was seen like. He did not defend himself here. It's just taken away. All these things are negative things normally we look at. And so when they read this passage, they would say, well, you know, what kind of Savior is this? What kind of a leader is this? And so it's no wonder, though, he said, he really didn't understand what he's reading. And as you look at this passage there, when we find that Philip explains to him, you know, we read there, and this is one of the passages that we all talk about, necessary inference. And well, necessary inference sometimes is kind of like what has to happen to make any sense. So when it talks about he preached Jesus to him from this passage, what did he preach? We have to preach here about Jesus' death. Because that is, after all, what this passage, Isaiah 53, is talking about, is the very death of Jesus, the humiliation he suffered, the fact that his own betrayed him, that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, he was betrayed by the Jewish leaders as they had these mock trials, and then delivered him up to Pilate, the crown themselves, demanded that actually the Barabbas would be released, not Jesus. All the way through this here, it was injustice and betrayal and his suffering and pain with the reading. Now, he would have to explain to him about how this related to the death of Jesus on that cross. But not only that, but also, he couldn't stop right there. Because he had to explain to him something about the resurrection of Jesus. About how Jesus came out of the grave and how he arose and that basically that he's now at the right hand of God, that they have received the word of God, and that he's preaching to you. He would have been preaching basically very similar things that we have recorded for us in Acts 2 chapter. When Peter stands up and preaches. You start thinking about what Peter preached. Peter had preached that they had betrayed the Son of God by lawless hands, had delivered him up to the Romans to be killed, and this Jesus who they have betrayed is now at the right hand of God, he's the Son of God. And so he would have preached very similar, almost exactly the same thing that Peter had preached. And so that's what he would have talked about there. And finally about Jesus ascending and going back into heaven. And Acts 1 verse 11, we have that recorded for us. And so when it said he preached Jesus to him, I think we all understand. He didn't just open a passage and read Isaiah 53 and said, okay, Jesus. There's a lot more involved in that. But then also, if you look at it here, we understand that he would also have preached in Acts 2 verse 38. Or something very similar to that. And that is, when Peter was asked a question, verse 37, men, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In every case, the version in the book of Acts. And probably many of us seen a chart that would have a public chart, hearing the gospel, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. And the passages I read to you or talked about a few minutes ago, as far as the case of conversion and at Samaria and at Corinth and Philippi and Ephesus and many other occasions, that you would find out that there would be check marks as far as what specifically is mentioned in every one of those cases. Now, in every one of those cases, what we have is the hearing of the gospel. And people had to believe, but also in every one of those situations, we have baptism mentioned. But they were all Baptists. And so we think about that, that's what he's being taught here. And every person that we read about in the book of Acts that believed and was answered by Christ was baptized in Christ. And Acts 22 verse 16, with the case of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus, Ananias comes to him and says, "And now while you're waiting, rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling in the name of the Lord." Notice that in the case of the conversion of the eunuch, that both Philip and the eunuch go down to the water and he baptizes him. And that again is significant because what is baptism? A lot of times people think, well, baptism is pouring water in somebody, or spring water in somebody. But baptism itself means to be immersed. It means to be taken and put under the water, into the water. And in the case of spring of pouring, when they talk about baptism being that, what they're talking about is what they're doing to the water. You spring the water, you pour water. But you don't baptize water. What you do is you baptize the person. And so you change what's going on, what the emphasis is. In this case here, it emphasizes on what is happening to the eunuch. Why did both Philip and the eunuch go down to the water, as talked about in Acts 8, verse 37 and on? It's because the eunuch had to go in the water to be baptized. And so that tells us something about what baptism is there. And as I read through this here, let me make two observations. That sometimes because of our familiarity with passage, we may kind of miss them. And one thing that really dawned on me as I studied this passage is, you notice here, that who asked the question? It was the eunuch. When I read the book of Acts about people being converted, people were asking the question, what is it I need to do? Now I'm not saying it wrong if you're going to take something in the lesson. It's an opportune time for people that understand what needs to be done in order to be done by a Christian to do that. And we're going to have them take a song in a few minutes. There's nothing wrong with that. But most times, my observance is, first of all, is that when people obey the gospel, it's not because of the lesson I just preached. It's not because I said something, all of a sudden the light goes off. Usually people obey the gospel, they thought about it for a while, and they recognize, first of all, it's important. And the second thing is, they want to do that. They're the ones asking questions. In this case here, the eunuch asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And that says, what hinders me from being baptized? And so those two observations, that he understood the importance of baptism here. Again, the question was not out of the blue. It's not a case all of a sudden there's no relation at all between what Philip had told him and this question. Much like over Galatians 3 verse 27, it says, "For as many of you as were baptized in Christ, put on Christ." That's what baptism does. It puts us into Christ, puts us into the body of Christ. And so let's look at this question. And the rest of the lesson here, just kind of think about this here. And is, what was preventing the eunuch from being baptized? And let's first of all say things that were not hindering him. Because sometimes I know people that would say, well, I don't think I can because they give some reason. Well, here, the eunuch here, well, we have to understand, God was not stopping the eunuch from being baptized. I've had sometimes people actually say something on the lines there. I don't think God wants me to do that. I don't think God intends for me being saved or intends for me to obey the gospel. Well, as we look through here, God wanted everybody to obey the gospel. The very fact that we have the preaching of the gospel is because God wants the message declared to us that this is what we need to do to be saved. When Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit, over in John 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." Now, the Helper here is the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming? Well, verse 13, as you go on down here in John 16 chapter, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and tell you things to come." And so now in the case of Philip and the eunuch. The Holy Spirit did not talk to the eunuch. The Holy Spirit talked to Philip. And Philip preached what the eunuch needed to hear. He preached what the Holy Spirit revealed to him. And what I told him is, this is what you need to do to be saved. And again, I just want to underline the fact that God wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to obey the gospel. Over in Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. All the world does not really refer to that geographic locations, such as Europe and Asia and Africa, as much as it does to Jews and Gentiles alike. Both needed to hear the gospel. And what we find in the book of Acts is Jews and Gentiles heard the gospel. And so God wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to come to repentance. Over in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, first of all, we say that because we have the gospel, then we know, and God sent his son down the cross for us, that God wants us to be saved. It's not, God's not a problem. The second thing you say was not a problem was lack of understanding. Now, when I think about this unit, there's a lot of things this man did not know yet. Did he understand the organization of the church? Did he understand the qualification of the elders? Did he understand the worship of the New Testament church yet? No. But what he understood was Jesus, who Jesus was, and why he died, and what he needed to be saved. And that's what we need to know. There's a lot of things we'll learn after we're baptized, after we have become a child of God. And the reason I say this again, because sometimes people will say, well, I just don't know enough yet. You know, I think that's often me. I just don't know enough yet. Do you understand that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you understand they died on the cross for your sins? Do you understand what it means to repent of your sins, what it means to confess Jesus, Son of God, and be baptized? If you understand that, then you understand enough. And so those things were not, that was not hindering him because he knew who Jesus was. The third thing that was not hindering him was lack of opportunity. Sometimes we say, what about the person that doesn't have opportunity? But think about this. This man is traveling on a deserted road here, and all of a sudden this guy shows us our preacher Jesus to him, and he looks at, here's water. Every place man is, there's water. And if not water there, how does man survive there? And so there's water there, and he looks at it and he says, here's water. What hinders me being baptized? He had the opportunity right then. Most people that argue about the idea of opportunity. I don't have the opportunity. I don't have the time. You have the opportunity. Now is the time to actually obey the gospel. And 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 2. And acceptable time I've heard you, and a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so those things, it was not God was hindering him. It was not a case he didn't know enough, because he did. It was not a case of lack of opportunity, because he had it. And we can ask other things here. It was not his family stopping him. That is a personal decision we make. It was not his friends. It was not anything else. A lot of times people that says hinders them from being the gospel. And so what could actually hinder this Ethiopian eunuch from obeying the gospel then? Now, I suggest to you a few things here. One is, if he had not truly believed Jesus was the Son of God, that would have been a reason for him not to be baptized. You see, because when I read the book of Acts about people who are being converted, I read about people who understand Jesus, who believes who Jesus is and what Jesus did on the cross. And Acts 8, verse 37, it said, Philip said, if you believe on your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. For one to be baptized, they have to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But don't have, and it's not the case. Not enough to say, I believe Jesus lives, or I believe Jesus was a good man, or I believe that he, you know, that we need to do that just as our signs of inward grace and things like that. It has to be based on the fact that who we believe Jesus Christ is, first of all. And so this man believed this. That's one reason that we don't baptize babies, because they don't believe. They can't believe. They're not eligible to believe it. Or people that are mentally incompetent. They can't comprehend who Jesus is. And so that's the reason. A second reason we say this, if he's unwilling to repent. Sometimes people believe that Jesus is. They understand he's Son of God, but the hindrance, and I really believe this is a lot of times one of the main ones, is they understand that the Bible talks about repentance. Jesus himself, Luke 13 verse 3 says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so repentance means to turn away from sin, to turn away and go back in the opposite direction. In this case here, to give up your sins and go back to God. Doesn't mean, by the way, that you're going to be perfect. But that does mean that you realize that you have to give up sin and try to serve God in your life. And that's a commitment that we make here. And sometimes people, as they think about maybe a life of living, they look and they realize, well, I got this sin in my life. Maybe it's a sin of drug use. Maybe it's a sin of adultery in their life. Maybe it's a sin of something else that's going on in their life. And they just don't want to give that up. I literally remember one guy that studying with, and at the end of study, that was studying with his wife and children, and his mom was there actually. And at the end of the study, he said, I want to talk to you. There was another preacher there with me. He said, I want to talk to you all. And we walked outside the house. And just by myself, he says, well, you see, he says, I have a girlfriend. And he says, I don't really want to end that relationship. Well, you know, in that case, you're not going to repent. A person that says, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to leave behind sin. It's, you know, that's a hindrance. And so that would have been a reason here. If he's unwilling to confess Jesus, and we have him being willing to do that, and I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, Acts 8, verse 37, and this confession is made, that's all we're doing, and then we have the confession that we are going to live according to what Jesus said to do. Over in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before me, and him I also will deny before my fathers in heaven. Now that confession, that's not specifically tied right to our conversion, but it is by part of it. That we confess Jesus in our life as we live in day to day. The first confession is saying, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, unless we want to make that confession. And then finally, if you look at it and think about the fact that the only thing really that would hinder this man then, is if you didn't understand maybe the purpose of baptism. And that is sometimes you will have baptism being for something else other than what the Bible says. What would you think if I said, I was baptized last week, and you say, well, what purpose? I say, I want to join the Quad Club. And you look at me and think, you know, just kind of brings it here, kind of like, what? And just say, yeah, well, what about those organizations? I said, we'll have you as our member, but we want you to be baptized into the Quas Club. And so I did that because I want to be a member of the Quas Club. You know what your response would be? It's kind of like, huh? That's not the reason that they were baptized first. They weren't baptized into some such organization. They were baptized into Christ. And that's right. Baptism is for remission of sins into the body of Christ. It's not into some other type of organization. And so that would have been a problem there if he had misunderstood the very purpose of baptism. Or some people believe the purpose is because of our sake. And by the way, if you're in your outlines, I'm probably deviating a little bit right now. But I'll just let you know that. But anyway, but some people may say, well, I'm baptized because of our sake. Well, that again, they weren't baptized because of our sake. They were unbaptized in order to be saved. For the remission of sins, actually, in 2 verse 38. And so the purpose is important. And so finally what I come down to it is that the only thing that really prevented this man from being, would have prevented him from obeying the gospel was himself. Was himself. If this man, again, had somebody said, you know, I don't want to, that would have been a hindrance. Much like today, the thing that hinders us from obeying God is ourselves. That's what hinders us more often than anything else. And as you think about this man here, if we're determined to go to heaven, we're determined to serve God, then nothing's going to stop us from doing that. And so when the eunuch asked questions, man, brother, or when he asked questions, why hindered me being baptized, the road wasn't anything.
In his case here, that stopped him from doing that. That's why he was baptized then. The same thing applies today. And also, let me just say, when a person falls away from God, maybe a person goes back into the world, we have to say, they leave behind Christ, they get involved in sin again, and they live a life separated from Christ. And what hinders them from being restored back to Christ? What hinders them from coming back to Christ? It's not God. God wants you to come back. It's usually repentance, like repentance, or a lack of control themselves. And they're really the ones stopping themselves to come back to Christ. And so we just need to learn a lesson here about this man and see and understand, again, in our sense of God, the only thing that really stops us is ourselves. We get right down to it. And our lack of knowledge, we can remedy both those things. I appreciate your kind of attention this morning as we study together. Now we have an invitation to some. And this is our way of encouragement. We often say that, and that is, as we sing the song, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you understand that you are in sin, you are willing to repent of that sin, willing to confess Jesus, and be baptized for remission of your sins, baptized in order to enter the body of Christ, and we're here to encourage you to do that. Perhaps then, in many cases, I know conversion, people think about it, study about it later on, and decide maybe later on in the week, I want to obey the gospel. Then that's time to do it. That's time to call somebody up here, maybe me or one of the men in the congregation, and say, I want to obey the gospel. And, you know, we don't always have to be here at the building to do that. But also, if you're a Christian, and maybe there's sin in your life, and you want our prayers in any way we can aid you, why don't you let us know if you stand for sin.
And we walk.